Good morning to you.
Good morning.
As we think about our responsibilities in the Christian life, one responsibility just doesn't seem to be stressed as much, and that's on us preachers. And that's this one. Being crucified with Christ. Of course, the very concept seems foreign and strange. After all, Jesus is the one who had to die on the cross per the prophecies. He's the one, the only one, as was mentioned, who could pay the price for our sins, whose blood on the cross is of any value. All that's true. And yet, considering the cross, and this is the traditional image of Jesus and the cross and his crucifixion. Considering the crucifixion, we understand that this was a unique situation in time and space, unique in history. And therefore, in the Lord's Supper, we look back to this incident, this instance on Mount Golgotha. Understanding the value of the crucifixion of Christ is all important. As Paul stressed to the Corinthians, who loved to get caught up in the philosophy of the moment and the wisdom of the world, Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So this is the cornerstone, the linchpin to all else. But there's a mentality of the cross that's involved. There's a philosophy of the cross that is to be believed and actuated in our lives. This is Jesus, but that's Bob. That's Bob on the cross. That's Bob being crucified with Christ. What does that mean? That looks perverse, doesn't it? Actually, it's faithfulness. Now, we're not talking about this. This is a demonstration of the fanaticism, so-called Christian fanaticism, among a sect in the Philippines, where at certain times in the year, I think it's usually around Easter, they believe that if they're fully devoted to Jesus, they will let themselves be literally nailed to a cross. And there will be this tremendous ceremony involved in such. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about. That has nothing to do with proper devotion to Jesus. That is truly fanaticism. In one's own mind of an ascetic context that is depriving yourself. The more you deprive yourself, the more you show Jesus that you love Him, the more you hurt in the context of Jesus, your context of Jesus, the more you're showing that you love Him. And Paul says in Colossians 2 that all that's foolish, accomplishes nothing. Unfortunately for these folks, this accomplishes nothing. This is not what we're talking about. But what are we talking about? We're talking about this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, is that scripture? You know it is. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So this is what is of the Holy Spirit. But I think we can understand at this point, it is a spiritual crucifixion. It's a self-crucifixion, but it's a spiritual crucifixion. We are crucified with Christ spiritually. Of course, what does that mean? Well, let's look at it. In fact, let's consider what the Holy Spirit has said in the New Testament relating to this very point. And we start with Matthew 10. This is the commission given to the apostles. But a lot of wonderful principles that would apply to any servant of God in the Christian age is put forth here. Matthew 10:38-39. Let's do 37. He who loves father or mother more than me, Jesus says, is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Verse 38. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me, you know, where you die on the cross. We follow Jesus to where you die on the cross. And follow me is not worthy. A lot of people think the cross here and in other places that we're going to be studying is bearing up under hard times. Staying faithful even when it's not convenient, when it's not comfortable, when it's not even as far as other people are concerned, when it's not fitting. There may be a connection there for sure, but that's not really what this is talking about. This is taking up your cross and following Jesus. Doesn't matter how anybody else feels about you. Doesn't matter if the day is wonderful or if the day is stormy. Doesn't matter if you're fearful or if you're confident. Every day you take up your cross and follow Jesus to Golgotha. That is an understanding of Christian devotion, which Jesus demands of his disciples. Isn't that what he said? Let's go back. Look at it. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. This is an aspect of Christian devotion demanded by the cross. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now that phrase found repeatedly in the gospel is a key point to understanding self-crucifixion. Especially in this day and age, but I guess it's been the way humanity has been practically from Adam. Find your path. Discover what you're all about. When you find who you are, live your life to the fullest. So, any of that sound familiar? It is the mantra of practically every modern philosopher who now wants to take the podium. But it's the way they talked for millennia. It's the way it's always been. Your life, you live it. But according to what Jesus just said in our hearing, in our connection today, that's never the case. It's never been the case. Your life doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your God. And Jesus bought it with his blood. So it belongs to him. So failing to understand that means you're going to find your life. And Jesus says, well, then you're going to lose it. But if you give up what you're wanting out of your life and surrender it to what I want for you, then you'll find your life. You'll get it. More about that later. And in Matthew 16, the wonderful passage about the establishment of the church, Peter opening the doors to the kingdom, did that in Acts 2. And then Jesus says, I'm going to, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer. He must do these things. Suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed. He must be killed. And the third day, he must be raised. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. There's another passage in Luke 16 where Jesus says very plainly that which is exalted in the sight of men is an abomination in the sight of God. That which men think is so great, high and mighty and wonderful and to be embraced, God detests. He doesn't just hate it, He detests it. It's an abomination to Him. Peter's problem: you're not mindful of the things of God, you're mindful of the things of men. What's the obvious implication of the conclusion? Get out of that mindset, Peter. Stop thinking like that. Why? Verse 24. Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." And then Jesus goes on to say, for, all right, you have your life, you find your life, you work your life, and you get the whole world in the process. What have you gained? And the answer is nothing, because you're going to lose your soul at the end. So the balance sheet declares zero gain. Gain the whole world, lose your soul, gain nothing. Or what do you give in exchange for your soul? Well, there's nothing to give. You don't have anything that valuable to exchange for the value of your soul. And then He speaks to the judgment, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. Verse 27. All right, Mark 8. And yes, we're going to go over all of this. There's a reason why it keeps being repeated. Mark 8:34. When He called the people to Himself with His disciples also, He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospels will save." Luke 9:23. Little difference here. Then He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." Here's that addition. "Take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it." John 12. Can't get out of Luke. Hang on. Here we go. Verse 24, "Most assuredly, I say to you," or "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Now that ties in to, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life, you'll save it. The seed has to die. The shell has to rot away so that the life, the germ of life within the seed can sprout. Take hold of the nutrients of the ground and become the plant that God has in mind, so that as it grows, it will eventually bear fruit. Multiply itself. If it dies, it produces much grain or many seeds. He who loves his life, oh, how would he do this? He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Well, where is he going? Golgotha. And where I am, there my servant will... Did you hear that? Where I am, there my servant will be also. Where is he headed? Golgotha. What's he going to do on Golgotha? Die on the cross. Where I am, there my servant will be also. You can't miss that, folks. If we want eternal life, we die to ourselves in this world, so that it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Romans 6. This we've seen many times. Therefore we were buried with him, verse 4 and following, buried with him, with Christ, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together is the operative word. Together with whom? Christ. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Alright. Chapter 8, 13. Romans. Let's do verse 12 to start. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, here it is, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Galatians chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Alright, let's do chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? The importance of self-crucifixion is seen in the crucifixion of Christ, because that is the connection to us. Galatians 5. Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 6, 14. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. So my boast is in the cross of Christ. Colossians 2. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, now that if is an interesting phrase, and he's talking to Christians. So technically, what we've already read, Christians are supposed to have died, right? With Christ. Paul is saying, well, have you? Is that what happened? If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, crucified to the world crucified to me. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? And then the regulations are put forward, verse 21, verse 22, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Chapter 3, 2 through 5. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you die. So there's the affirmation. So that lets you know that back in chapter 2, verse 20, Paul is using irony there. Have you died? Then what are you doing? Putting yourself under man-made commandments and regulations and claiming that as your religion. Why are you doing that? This is the point. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now, save your life, lose it. Lose your life, find it or save it. This is what is being talked about. Explained in Colossians 3. Jesus is all your life. So when He comes back and you see Him in all His glory, know that He is coming back with what in hand? Yeah, your life. Your life. Crowned. Your life crowned. That you now get to have your life, your own life. Now it's real. It is your life. You live it because Christ gives it to you. Because you've been counted worthy to have it. He can trust you with it. So when He comes back, He gives it to you. And here you might live, well, in Psalm 90, 70 years, maybe 80. Somebody says, that ain't nothing, how about 95? Ellie's 98. Some 102. I have a neighbor whose mother's 102. But they're still going to what? They're still going to have their last day here. They're still going to die. They'll still have to face the grave. We all will. Here. So if you're going to save your life for here, you're going to lose it because you're going to die here. And then it's over. Then there's nothing to look forward to. But you surrender your life here to Jesus. You be crucified with Christ. Then when He comes back, your life is in His hands, which He freely gives you, in glory that you get to keep forever. You get to keep it forever. That's the trade-off. That's the trade-off. Take the cross now, live forever. Reject the cross now, say goodbye to life. You will have missed it and you'll lose it. And then finally, 2 Timothy. As though a little nudge has a conclusion. Verse 11, 2 Timothy 2. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. And at the next verse, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. Now there's a promise you can take to heart. Now, the cross isn't the end. Romans 6, 4 through 7, going back there. Raised to walk in newness of life. We die with Christ so that we can be raised with Christ. And live in that raised situation, raised to live a new life, new kind of life, born again. The flesh isn't dominating us anymore. It'll be the Spirit that dominates. People say Romans 6 is about baptism. No, it's not. No, it's not. It begins with baptism. Baptism is the introduction. But Romans 6 is living a new life. That's what Romans 6 is about. Living the new life in Christ. Romans 7 is how you can't do that under the law. Law of Moses. Romans 8 is how you can do it in the Spirit. According to the law of the Spirit of life. Colossians 1, 27, 28. Let's turn back there. To the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have to be crucified in order for Christ to live in you. And Christ living in you is your new life in Christ, which you live by faith in Jesus, not in anything else. You don't brag on anything else except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't trust anything else except the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. See how important your New Testament is? It's everything, isn't it? You have to study it as if it is your everything. So, here it is. Self-crucifixion. What does that mean, still? What does it mean? It means when you get up in the morning, as you consider yourself dead. As you consider this world, you consider this world dead. If you were a Jew and you were desperate to be under the law, you would get up in the morning and you'd look at the law and you'd go, dead. I'm dead. It's dead to me. But then, in your meditation of the next second, minute, hour, it's Christ now lives in me. And we talked about it in Bible class. Our mouth is now the mouth of Christ. Our hands are now the hands of Christ. So our muscles, our service, our spine, are now at the service of Christ. And Him alone. Him alone. I got to go to work. I have my boss to worry about. I tell you what. You don't worry about it. What you do is you bring Christ to the job. And you work as though you're working for Christ. And that'll take care of the job situation. You won't do a better job for your boss than working as though Christ were your boss. Isn't that Ephesians chapter 6, 5 and 6? So there it is. Now how often do we do this? How often does a Christian have to go through this? There it is, Luke 9, 23, every day. How important is this? Well, how important is baptism? How important is baptism? How important is love? Ever how important that is, this is all important as well. So how have we missed that? Where did we get the idea that we could compartmentalize Christ as one of our responsibilities of our life? Where'd that come from? Well, it didn't come from Jesus. It did not come from the Holy Spirit. It did not come from your body. This is what we get from our Bible. So, it doesn't end there, does it? We consider ourselves dead to ourselves, the world, the law, but we are now alive in Christ because Christ is in us. I don't think we think about that nearly enough. If we would think about that more, we wouldn't fall into sin nearly as much as we seem to do. Members of my body don't belong to me. They belong to, there it is, the Lord Jesus. So every day, Every day is a transition. Every day is a discipline of thinking, changing your thinking from the flesh to the spirit. Living fleshly to living spiritual. This is the transition that gets the job done. This is why the cross is not just a fact, but a mentality that every Christian has to take hold of every day. You don't get to retire from this, folks. Only until you graduate do you get to retire from this. Well, when's graduation? When Jesus comes back. So, there it is. You've seen those maps traveling down the road. You stop at a rest area. And where are we? If it's a nice rest area, it'll have a map. It'll say, you are here. Christian, you're here. Or are you? Remember Paul's question to the Colossians. If you have died with Christ. That if is a big word. And every Christian has to face that if as they examine their own lives. 2 Corinthians 13. And no one, this is not for anyone else to do. Your wife can't look at you guys and go, yeah, I don't think you're crucified enough. She can't do that. You can't go to her either and say, a crucified wife of mine wouldn't do that. You don't do that. This is personal. This is you and God. Just like your baptism. You and God. This is you and God. This is you comparing yourself in the light of the Word to see, am I dead to myself? Am I dead to this world? Truly dead. Am I dead to the law? So that Christ can live in me. So that my decisions will be the decisions of Christ. So that it will be the Word of God that bears the fruit that comes from my life. The parable of the sower talked about the weeds. You know, the Word is planted in the heart. The Word grows and you know, it looks healthy, but now I've got a bunch of weeds growing up with it and it chokes the Word and it becomes unfruitful. If you need a weed killer, that's it. The cross is the weed killer. It cleanses your heart of all distractions and helps you stay focused on Jesus and heavenly glory. What He's promising. Nothing down here. Everything that's eternal waiting on you for the day Jesus comes back. It is a decision you have to make. No one can make it for you. But the church is sure here to help you be what you need to be before the Lord if you'll let us. How can we help? Come, let us know while we stand.
Bring Christ your own.